I'm grateful for everyone's attendance this morning. Thank you for being here. I know some of you are still trying to recuperate after vacation Bible school, and I won't take a lot of time to say very much about that, except to just say to everyone who helped to plan, to prepare, to organize, to bring refreshments, to clean up the building, whatever you did in any capacity in vacation Bible school, and for those of you who attended, and those of you who invited visitors, all of us gave to the increase. All of us trusted the Lord and made Vacation Bible School a great success to God's glory. Thank you for all that you did this week. And I understand that the attendance was better than it has ever been before. So a lot of hard work and a lot of God's blessings, and it was a good week. I want to remind you to continue using your 40 Days of Prayer journal. If you didn't get one of these last week, there's still some available out on the table in the foyer. And make sure that you get one of those. But I want to encourage you to continue spending time over the next few weeks praying about this church and praying about our bond program that gets kicked off today. And along those lines, I want to remind you that all adult Bible classes will be right here in the auditorium. And we have Larry Van Horn and Tom Dixon from Share Financial Resources that are going to be with us. And they're going to explain our bond program, and they're going to answer any questions that you might have. And so all of the adult classes will be here in the auditorium. If you are teaching in a class, for some reason you can't be a part of that, the same information is going to be presented again today at 3:30 and tomorrow night at 7:30. And so if you're not able to be here during Bible class time, those opportunities are also there for you. At 4:30 today, there will be a special meeting in the fellowship area, and that will explain to any of you who have money in a 401k or an IRA, and you want to find out what's involved there. You need to be at the meeting today at 4:30, and all that information is in your church bulletin. So be praying about that. One other thing, those of you who have received in the mail because you are a previous bond holder or a current bond holder, there is going to be a fellowship luncheon for you today at 12:30. So immediately following the second service, you need to be a part of that. We've got a couple of families that would like to place membership, and I'm not sure if they're in the first service or the second service. They contacted us this week. Is Edwina Holbert here this morning? Edwina Holbert. Okay, she will place membership in the second service then. So be aware of her and be looking for her name in the bulletin. Also, Jeff and Stacy Anderwartha. I know they're going to be here this morning. I talked to them, but they're almost always in the second service. And they have been visiting with us a long time. And finally, we twisted their arms enough to get them to place membership. But be looking for Jeff and Stacy Anderwartha and their son, Rafe, who would like to place their membership with us. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you the story that came from a book by Michael W. Smith, a musician, who wrote a book entitled Old Enough to Know. And in the book, he tells a wonderful story about a very good friend of his named Ken, who was in an airport somewhere in the Midwestern areas. And he was boarding a plane at 6 o'clock in the morning to fly to New York City. And he boards this plane. And he goes to his assigned seat, which is sitting right next to the window. And in just a few minutes, a rather handsome couple also gets on board the plane and sits right next to Ken. And the first thing he notices is that they are very unusually dressed for that time of the morning. The man is in a very sharp-looking black tuxedo. And the woman is in a glamorous red evening dress. Now remember, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And Ken looks at them, and he doesn't quite know what to make of them, and so he chooses just to introduce himself, and he says, "My name is Ken." And the couple introduces themselves as Bill and Jennifer. And he says, "Are you guys going to some special event?" And she says, "I'll say we are. We have won a trip to Nassau." And they began to explain how it all came about, how they had they were the right caller into a radio station, and they won the opportunity to go to a party where someone at that party would be the winners to a trip to Nassau. The catch was, come dressed for an elegant party and come with a packed suitcase. And they did. They came to the party dressed in a tuxedo and that red glamorous dress. And they brought a suitcase. But it wasn't packed. It was empty. In fact, they made light of it, saying, we went to the party, but we never dreamed that we would win. And so down below in the cargo hole is a suitcase with our name on it and nothing in it. I suppose we'll have to buy everything when we get there. And they thought it was a great joke. But as I thought about that story, I also thought that there was a spiritual parallel to how far too many children of God live their life. Because listen, as you read the scriptures, as you become more and more aware and understanding of God's word, it is clear who is going to win. Christians are going to be victorious over all of life, over all of circumstances, over all opportunities that God gives them. They are going to be victorious in life. But far too many Christians go through life and they take life's challenges and they take God's opportunities and they come dressed to the hilt, but they come with empty suitcases because they really don't believe in their heart that they are going to win. Now I bring you to the story in Joshua chapter 6. A wonderful story of the children of Israel who have spent 40 years in the desert wandering. And now the time has come under the leadership of Joshua to cross over that Jordan River. And as they come into this new land of promise called the Canaan land, the first obstacle in their way, the first city that God puts in their path, is that great fortified city called Jericho. And it's almost as though they're saying that if we can take this city, we can do anything in this land that God wants us to do. And so they come to this city of Jericho, the great city of Jericho in that day, which was one of the most militarized, most fortified cities in all of the world. And it was thought that even the greatest armies on earth could not defeat the city because the walls were impregnable. And if the greatest armies on the earth couldn't defeat Jericho, what would make anyone think that this vagabond, ragtag bunch of Israelites who have been walking around in the desert lost for 40 years, how are they going to take the city of Jericho? And you know the story. I told part of the story a few weeks ago. And just a few Sunday evenings ago, Ed Horton was here and he also told a part of this story. How Joshua must have got those leaders of the Israelite army together. And can you imagine that first strategy session? Okay, and Joshua draws a big circle in the sand. Here's what God would have us do. And they listen. Because they know that it is going to take an ingenious battle plan to defeat a city like Jericho. So he draws that circle. And he says to those men, that represents the walls of Jericho. And here's what God would have us to do. We're going to walk around those walls one time on the first day. That's nothing unusual, folks. In fact, it was very common for an approaching army to walk around their city of prey one time, symbolic of their overtaking a city. When Joshua said they were going to walk around the city, that didn't throw up any red flares. He said, we're going to do that very quietly, men. The trumpets will be out before us with the ark of the Lord, and they will have trumpets, and they will blow on their trumpets. None of that was unusual. Not to that point. But when Joshua said, the second day we're going to do that again, and then the third day we're going to do that again, and we're going to do that for 6 days in a row, then they begin to have questions, I'm sure. Joshua, at what point are we going to ram the gates? At what time are we going to take out the high ladders and scale the walls? Then on the seventh day, you will go around the city 7 times. And at the end of the 7 times, the priests will blow the trumpets, and we will shout with all of our might, and we will watch the Lord bring the walls down. That is not the ingenious plan that they thought that they were going to hear, but that was God's plan. I want you to look at a part of the story that very seldom makes its way into this story when we preach it from the pulpits, when we teach it from the Bible classes. In fact, I purposely didn't share it with you a few weeks ago, and I noticed that Ed Horton didn't share it when he was with us a couple of Sunday nights ago. But I want you to look at a rather obscure part of this story, which is very important, but oftentimes overlooked. And it's at the end of Joshua chapter 5. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13, Joshua 5. Now this is before the battle at Jericho. This is before they ever started walking. This is before Joshua ever tells those men how they're going to defeat the city of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied to Joshua, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That part doesn't get into the story very often. In fact, some of you probably looked at the top of your Bible to make sure that you didn't accidentally turn to Exodus. Joshua, as the servant Moses did before when he stood on holy ground, you take off your sandals because the place where you are standing is holy. Can I tell you why I believe it is holy? Can I make this application? When the children of Israel crossed over Jordan into that land of promise, where there were cities and where there were armies greater and more militarized and more fortified than any cities that the children of Israel could possibly have imagined, when they crossed into that new land with all of these great big obstacles in the way, when they stood on land that they could not take without God's help, they were standing on holy ground. You see, anytime God's people undertake some project, some opportunity that is beyond their capabilities of accomplishing without God's help, you are standing on holy ground. And folks, we live life and we pray and we plan and we prepare. But folks, at some time we need to pack our suitcases as well, believing that God is going to give the victory to everything that we accomplish when we have trusted Him and put our faith in Him, and we trust Him to get it done for us. And when you approach life, when you approach ministry, when you approach everything in the life of this church, trusting God to do with us whatever He wants to do, you are standing on holy ground. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And look at the first three verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And also verse 9. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll jump to verse 9. You've heard this before. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I want to also read those same verses. Follow along as best you can, but I want you to listen to those same words from the contemporary English version. We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word. We may think we know what is right, but the Lord is the judge of our motives. Share your plans with the Lord and you will succeed. We make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. And that's why I say again, when you are standing on land where there is an obstacle, where there is an opportunity that is beyond your capabilities, and the only way to succeed and to be victorious is to trust God and to know that He directs your steps, you are standing on holy ground. And I want to suggest to you real quickly three ways that we can know that we are standing on holy ground trying to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Number one, you are standing on holy grounds when God's plans are your plans. When God's plans become your plans. See, it's usually the other way around. Usually we plan and we organize and we put everything together and we do everything that we know and we make sure all the money is there, we make sure all the manpower is there. And at some time, we will say, well, now then, let's pray about this and ask for God's blessings. And we've kind of done it backwards. We should have been praying and asking God to bless all during the planning sessions, all during the organization, all during the looking at the cost and putting everything pen to pencil or pencil to paper. I've been in elders meetings, not in this church, but I've been in elders meetings where they will spend 2.5 and 3 hours talking about the church and planning for the future of the church, and not until the end of the meeting will they say, let's pray about it. You want to know if you're standing on holy ground? When you have made sure that it is God's plan and not your plan. I have seen churches and Christians work themselves to death doing work that all the time was their work and it never was God's. And so pray about it. Plead with God to help direct your steps and to give you the vision of whatever it is that He wants to do with you. And that is going to require you studying. It's going to require you doing a lot of thinking and contemplating. It's going to require you doing your fair share of waiting for God to answer, because His answer most likely will not come immediately. And so you pray and you plan and you organize. But folks, you need to pack your suitcase knowing that God is going to bring the victory. And He is going to accomplish in your life and in the life of this church, whatever it is that He wants to do when you make your plan, not your plan. But you take God's plan and you put it to work in your life and in this church. Number two, it becomes holy ground anytime the task is greater than we are. Anytime the task is greater than we are. And the reason far too many churches and far too many Christians never really experience what it is like to stand on holy ground is because they never really launch out by faith. They look at a project. They look at some building project. They look into the future. And before they take a step in any direction, they make sure that they have all of the manpower in place. They make sure that we have all the resources that we need. And we make sure that we have all the financial capabilities that is at our disposal. We count the cost and we make sure that we can pay for it ourselves before we take another step. Where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in that? Where's the trust in that? Oh, there's trust. And there's faith. Don't get me wrong. But where is it? Remember what the proverb writer said in verse 2 and 3? Verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, there's a way that seems innocent to man, but it is God who judges the motives. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to justify doing something that we want to do? I do it all the time in my house. If there is something that I want to do, if there is something that I want to buy, I can justify it to my family and to my wife when I have thought about it long enough. And I've dreamed about it long enough. I can justify just about everything seems right and innocent when it is my plans. And when I have determined that I can afford it, I can build it, I can do it. And all of the trust and all of the faith is in me. And quite frankly, when it's done, all of the glory will belong to me. And so it is God who judges the motives. Why do you want to go in this direction, church? Why do you want to start a bond program? Why do you want to begin a building program? Why do you want to increase your classroom space and your parking lot space? Where's your motive? Because you see, God is judging the motives of everything that we're trying to do. And when we look at what we're trying to do, and we realize that the task that is before us is much greater and much larger than we are, and yet we trust God, we pack our suitcase, we launch out by faith, knowing that God will do whatever He wants to do with us. The plan belongs to Him. Our motives do not serve ourselves, but they serve to glorify Him and His name, and we know that God will give the increase. And we take advantage of the opportunities. It's like the young man who fell in love with a beautiful daughter of a farmer. And he goes to the farmer and asks for the hand of his daughter. And the farmer kind of looked him down and looked him up, and he says, "I tell you what I'll do for you, young man. I'm going to let 3 bulls out into the pasture. And if you can capture the tail, if you can catch the tail of one of these 3 bulls, you may marry my daughter." Well, the boy goes and stands out in the field, big fence around this field, this pasture, and he waits. And the farmer opens up the barn doors and he lets out the biggest, meanest, surliest bull you've ever seen. And the young man looks at that bull, and it is the meanest thing that he has ever seen. He said, "I don't know what the next bull is going to be like, but it's got to be better than this one." And so he runs to the side, he jumps up on the fence, and he lets that bull run right on by and out the back gate of the pasture. Then he goes and he stands out in the middle of the pasture again. He waits for the second bull. And the farmer lets out that second bull. And if he thought that that first bull was mean, this is the kid brother to the bull that just got let out. The bull that just got let out, he is snarling, he is pawing at the ground, he is slobbering, he has blood in his eyes, and he is twice as mean as the first bull ever was. And so he jumps up on the fence thinking, well, whatever's going to be let out next has got to be better than this one. And finally, the farmer lets out the third bull. And a big smile comes across that kid's face, because this is the sweetest looking bull he has ever seen. The thing can hardly walk. It's got a grin on its face. It has no fire in its eyes. And in fact, it won't even run. It just sort of trots through the pasture. And so the young man figures that this is the right opportunity. And so he gets ready. He kind of gets the angle on that bull. And at just the right time, he leaps. And he grabs. And there's no tail. The point being, if we as the Westside Church of Christ are going to sit around waiting for a right opportunity that meets our manpower, that meets our financial resources, that meets all the criteria of things that we can do by ourselves, if we are waiting for easier opportunities to come along, we will miss standing on holy ground. Because holy ground is where the task and the opportunities are greater than we are. Number three. When do we know that we're standing on holy ground? When it's God's plans, when the task is greater than we are, and finally, when we give it to the Lord and we trust Him to do it. Psalms 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this." And today you're going to hear in great detail about the bond program that we're going to start. I'll be the first one to tell you, I know nothing about bond programs. Some of you were here in the beginning days of Westside, and you have already been through a bond program. I have never been through a bond program with a church. This is my first. I've been through building programs to the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars, but not anything in the millions. This is all new to me. And I will be honest to tell you that I've had my moments of fear and some trepidation. That's a lot of money we're talking about. And can I tell you something that I honestly believe? I really, truly believe that you and I cannot do what we're about to do. It's a lot of money. I really do believe that the plan that we're about to enact is God's plan. I really do believe that it is beyond our capabilities to accomplish if we try to do it ourselves. But I have watched the leaders of this church plan for this day. I have watched them pray about this day. And I have watched them pack their suitcases ready for this day because they believe with all of their might that God will do this thing. God has a plan for this church. I still don't know how all that God works in this world. I don't think any of us do. But I know the same God that spoke all of this into creation is the same God that with His own breath He divided the seas of the Red Sea. And He is the same God that helped the children of Israel to take the walls of Jericho down. And He is the same God that will give us the victory in this church. I don't know how God altogether works in this world, but I believe that He still does. And I still believe that when God's people enact God's plan and trust Him to do whatever He wants to do with them, God will cause it to win. And so you go to the meetings and you go to the luncheons, but go with your suitcase packed. Go believing that God can accomplish with your life and with the life of this church anything that He wants to accomplish. And it will require all of us to attempt the impossible. And somewhere along the way, God is going to be asking you to do what seems impossible to you. Because for some of you this morning, to save your marriage seems like an impossibility. And for others of you, to give up some habit, to give up some sin in your life, seems to be an insurmountable obstacle in your way. Some of you have looked and you tried and you think it is impossible to give your giving to the Lord to increase it. And others of you think it's impossible for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you know that that's what God wants you to do, give up a sin, increase your giving, share your faith. If you know that that's God's plan for your life, and you know it's beyond your abilities to do, and yet you're willing to do it anyways, you're standing on holy ground. Today we are standing on holy ground. It's God's plan. We've done everything humanly possible. We've brought in experts to help guide us along the way. But as good as these men are, Larry Van Horn and Tom Dixon are, my faith is not in them. And my faith is not even in the good men of this church that have worked hundreds and hundreds of hours planning for the future of this church. We are standing on holy ground today because God gives the victory. Amen. Do you believe that? Will you live your life this week with a packed suitcase in your hand? Because you see, one of these days, at a time that none of us knows, all of us are going to take a trip to a surprise place. It'll be on a surprise day. And listen, heaven is going to be better than any one of us ever dream imaginable. But when we go to heaven, we will only go with what we have packed in our heart. Live today and live this week victorious in Jesus Christ. And God will give the victory. Maybe today is the day that you need to put Jesus on in baptism. And you need to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Savior of your life and the Son of God. And today is the day that you want to make the decision to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that your sins can be forgiven. Maybe you're looking for a church home. And if you're looking for a home where we're not looking for opportunities that we can succeed with our own manpower and our own finances, but you're looking for a church that dreams and believes Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than anything that we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work in us. If you're looking for a church that lives like that, I think you have found it at Westside. While together we stand, while we sing.